Revelation chapter 14, I want to begin reading at verse 1. We'll read through verse 5. In just a few moments, we'll read verse 6 and following. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 1 and reading from the New King James Version. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion with him, and with him 144,000, having their Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits of God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I don't know if you remember or not, but sometime back when we began this section of the book of Revelation, back in chapter 11, I used an illustration of taking a panoramic view or a panoramic picture of perhaps a mountain scene or a valley scene, something of that nature, with our wide-angle cameras today that we have. But a long time ago, remember, we had to take several different shots and then paste them all together to have a panoramic view. Well, I had suggested to you that in the first 10 chapters of the book of Revelation, we saw some of those snapshots that we pasted together in the opening of the seven seals and the sounding of the seven trumpets. And I said, when we come to this section, we're going to see snapshots of that same panoramic view of the desolation of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem. So here, in chapter 14, in verse 1 and following, we have 144,000. We saw that snapshot earlier back in chapter 7, remember? Back in chapter 7, we read about 144,000, those who were sealed with the name of God. And so we have them here again. Just another snapshot, a different picture of the same group of people. Now, we'll not take a lot of time to go over the verses we went over last Wednesday evening, but if you remember, these 144,000 represent the nation of Israel. We learned that back in chapter 7. They represent people from the tribes of Israel that died in a righteous condition before Christ died for their sins. And they are before the throne, that is, they're in the presence of God, not necessarily in heaven, but they're in the presence of God. And they sing a new song, and no one else can learn that song except them. Why? Because they're dead, and no one on earth knows the song. No one hears the song. And we said in verse 4 that these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And in regard to this, we were studying last Wednesday evening when we finished. And I said this expression has nothing to do with human sexuality, but with the concept of spiritual adultery. The concept of a person defiling himself with women is the concept of spiritual adultery, which is equivalent to apostasy. And it's seen over and over again in the Old Testament scriptures. And I read from Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and in verse 20 and following. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 21, I read how the faithful city has become a harlot. In Jeremiah 2 and in verse 20, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you laid down playing the harlot, yet I planted you a noble vine and a seed of highest quality. Now I want you to note that. If you haven't made a note of Jeremiah 2, verse 20 and 21, make a note of that. Read that for yourself, because we're going to see these two things mentioned here in Revelation chapter 14. The fact that Israel was referred to as a vine, later on in chapter 14, we're going to read about the vine of the earth in the latter portion of the chapter. The vine of the earth is the vine of the land of Israel. It's the Israelites under consideration. But here in Jeremiah 2 and in verse 20, God had accused them of harlotry, spiritual harlotry, because they were married to Him. But these 144,000 who've already died and are in the presence of God, they lived before Christ, suffered and died for their sins. And they were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of the Lamb of God. So this phrase, "they were not defiled with women, for they are virgins," has nothing to do with human sexuality. The thought is simply speaking of the faithful Israelites who lived spiritually pure lives, never engaging in the apostate activities of the nation, because there was always a faithful few in Israel who did that. But for the most part, Israel was an apostate nation. They'd gone away into spiritual adultery, with foreign gods. Jeremiah 3 and in verse 1. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where you have not lain with men. By the road you have sat down for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Now you need to go on and read Jeremiah 3, verse 1 through 11. I just read a section of it. And read Ezekiel 16, verse 15 through 43. Let me read it, just a few verses, 4, 5, or 6. Ezekiel 16 and verse 15. You trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them, also my food which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil and honey which I fed you. You set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord God. Jumping down in Ezekiel 16. Picking up at verse 25, you build your high places at the head of every road, and you make your beauty to be adored. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotments, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, Chaldea. And even then you were not satisfied. Do you not get the picture? Israel of old was apostate. They engaged in spiritual adultery. So here in Revelation 4 and in verse 14, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Again, it has nothing to do with human sexuality, but it has everything to do with the faithful children of Israel who lived spiritually pure lives and never engaged in apostate activities of the nation. So that's who the 144,000 are. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God. They were redeemed from among men. That is, they were purchased from among men. We saw that in verse 3. Men, of course, could be translated people. And it's the Jewish people who are under consideration. They were redeemed from among men. They were redeemed from among people. From what people were they redeemed or bought from? From apostate Israel. That's who. They were the faithful of Israel. First fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits, of course, speak essentially of the very earliest and finest portions of the harvest sacrificed to God at the beginning of every harvest. Exodus 22 and verse 29. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. And we could read other passages of Scripture that talks about offering up the first fruits to God. So these 144,000, these faithful Jewish people from the nation of Israel, who are now in the presence of God, having died before Christ was sacrificed for their sins, they have been redeemed from this apostate group of people. As a matter of fact, God even spoke of ancient Israel as His first fruits. Jeremiah 2 and in verse 2 and following, "Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal." He was married to them. "When you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of His increase." So He referred to Israel as His first fruits. And to whom did the gospel go originally when the gospel began to be preached? It went to the Jews. That's who. And I think it was Peter that used the ideal of the Jews being the first fruits unto God after the gospel was given. So in our text, the 144,000 are God's first fruits of redemption. They're the faithful Jews who lived before the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, we saw them back in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 14 and verse 5, "And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." In their mouth was found no deceit. Deceit means fraud, guile, craftiness, trickery, and falsehood. So there was none of that in their mouth. They were not part of apostate Israel. They were without fault. They were blameless. They were faultless. As a matter of fact, that's the word that we saw in our study on Sunday evening of the righteous or upright man. In Psalm 15 and verse 1, "The one who dwells in the presence of God walks uprightly." He walks blamelessly before God, walks without fault before God. Revelation 14 now, beginning in verse 6, and let's read down to through verse 12. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So verse 6 here begins a new unit in this chapter in which John records a vision of three angels. First angel is mentioned. Note the text. First angel is mentioned in verse 6. Second angel is mentioned in verse 8. The third angel is mentioned in verse 9. In verse 6, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to those who dwell in the land." The everlasting gospel, of course, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that is under consideration. But get this, we just read about the 144,000. Now we'll read about the gospel going out. So the 144,000 were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then the gospel went out. Do you not know that we've seen that in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. To whom did he add them? He added them to those 144,000. That's who he added them to. His faithful people. So now the gospel goes out, like on the day of Pentecost. So I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to those, note this, who dwell on the earth, that is, who dwell or inhabit the land. What land? The land of Israel. From where did the gospel go forth from? From the city of Jerusalem. We know that. Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 2. To where did it go? Initially it went to those in the land. Who were those in the land? The Jewish people in the land. And so, to those who dwell on the earth. And then he makes the statement, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And that's what happened. The gospel initially went to the Jewish people, and then to everybody. Revelation 14 and verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. Note this, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of the water. So this angel, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, says with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. Why? Note that little preposition for. It is a Greek, not a preposition, a Greek conjunction. It means because. Because the hour of His judgment has come. Fear God. Sometimes the word fear is used in reference to reverence or respect for God. Here it's have terror for God, because it is the terror of judgment that is under consideration. And it's not the final judgment, but it's the same judgment that we've seen from the beginning of the book of Revelation. It is the judgment of apostate Israel and the city of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. That's the judgment that is under consideration. Note this, for the hour of His judgment has come. Now remember, back in Revelation 10 and verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, completed, brought to an end, as He declared to His servants the prophets. So there would be delay no longer back in chapter 10. Now it is said the hour of His judgment has come. Hour simply has reference to a particular or a specific period in time. It is the time for the great day of God's wrath. Revelation 6 and verse 17. That's the time that has come. Now I might remind you of Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus spoke about this very thing. The desolation of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem. Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What day and hour? And note he says day and hour, referring to a specific and particular time. No one knew when the time of the destruction of Jerusalem coming, not even the Son of God. But now it's revealed that the time is at hand in the book of Revelation. And what about Matthew 24 and verse 44? Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. In Revelation 9 and in verse 15, back in chapter Revelation 9 and about verse 13, we saw that there was four angels holding the four winds at the great river Euphrates. Well, in verse 15, we read in regard to those angels, Revelation 9 and verse 15, so the four angels who had prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. A particular and specific period of time. This time in history was set aside by God. He was going to destroy apostate Israel and the city of Jerusalem. there would be delay no longer. As Revelation 14 and verse 7 says, the hour of His judgment has come. It has come. Now I want you to get that. It has come. Now, when John wrote this book, if the hour of God's judgment has come, it could not have been the judgment of the last day. Could not have been God's second coming, Christ's second coming. Because John says, in no uncertain terms, the hour or the time of His judgment has come. Now, if it had come during the lifetime of John writing this, it must have been in his lifetime when the judgment came. Do we not see that? But so many people look at this and they say, well, that's God's judgment upon all of mankind. Well, John couldn't have wrote that the hour of His judgment has come if it hadn't come. Surely we see that and understand it. This word hour is translated time in Revelation 14. Revelation 14 and verse 15, jumping down in the chapter. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him. Worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. They must worship God in clear contrast to the worship of the dragon and the beast that was repeatedly described back in chapter 13, verse 4, verse 8, verse 12, verse 15. There they were to worship the dragon and to worship the beast. But here they're to worship God. Revelation 14 and verse 8. Revelation 14 and verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, so this is the second angel of the three angels in this context. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because, here's the reason. This is the reason Babylon is fallen, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon is fallen. This word, of course, or this phrase, is drawn from the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah of the ultimate fall of Judah's great oppressor and destroyer in 586 B.C., Babylon. In Isaiah 21 in verse 9, and look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. Now I want you to get this. Write it down. Isaiah 21 and verse 9. Babylon is falling. Of course, Isaiah mentions this a long time before the city actually falls. But he prophesies that it's going to fall. But it falls in connection with all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. Do we not see idolatry there? Of course we do. What do we have in the book of Revelation in our context? Idolatry. Phrase is also taken from Jeremiah 51 and verse 8, where we see the phrase again. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Well for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. Fallen is a word that means to suffer defeat, failure, ruin. Thus it speaks of the great city's destruction. Now, let me ask you, and be honest, is there a city spoken of in the New Testament Scriptures and is prophesied about that it will fall or be destroyed? Which city? Jerusalem. Is there any other city mentioned in the New Testament where prophecy is mentioned that that city is going to fall and be destroyed? Of any significance that could be referred to as a great city. Outside the book of Revelation, is there some city in the New Testament that could be referred to as great that is prophesied, it's going to fall. I'm going to suggest to you that the city under consideration, Jerusalem, because that's the only city mentioned in the New Testament that has prophecy regarding its destruction. Now, other cities are mentioned as being destroyed, or going to be destroyed, but they're never referred to as great. But Jerusalem is referred to as great. So Revelation 14 and verse 8, another angel followed saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city. Babylon, I believe, is a symbolic name for Jerusalem. And we'll see this name mentioned again later on. Just as Jerusalem, the great city, was symbolically called Sodom and Egypt back in chapter 11 and verse 8. Chapter 11 and verse 8, the book of Revelation, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, the great city there, where our Lord was crucified, is Jerusalem. But people are going to say that Babylon, and we'll talk about more about Babylon later on, because we're going to see it mentioned later on in chapter 16 and 17 and 18 quite significantly. But it's important for us to understand who Babylon is. And we'll talk more about who it is later on. But I believe it to be the city of Jerusalem. It's referred to as great here in Revelation 14 and verse 8. Babylon has fallen that great city. In Revelation 11 and verse 8, Jerusalem is referred to as a great city, the city in which our Lord was crucified. It was symbolically called Sodom and Egypt, but it was referred to as a great city. Now, Rome is mentioned about 14 times in the books of the New Testament. Do you suppose any place in the New Testament Rome is ever referred to as a great city? One would say, well, in the book of Revelation, well, it don't say Rome is a great city. It says Babylon is a great city. And Babylon indeed was a great city. But of course, Babylon refers to something, to some city that was great. But the city we read about that is great is Jerusalem. Now, if I have a passage that says Jerusalem is a great city, but I have no passage that says Rome is a great city, which one bears the most weight? Remember, I thought we believed in book, chapter, and verse. If we believe in book, chapter, and verse, then let us rely on book, chapter, and verse. So we're going to see Babylon as a symbolic name for Jerusalem later on, Revelation 16 in verse 9. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Revelation 17 and verse 5. On her forehead, on the forehead of this city, on her forehead a name was written. Mystery, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Revelation 18 in verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hated bird. Revelation 18 in verse 10. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Revelation 18 in verse 21, Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. And let me say this about Rome being Babylon. John writes this before 70 A.D., before the destruction of Jerusalem. Some suppose that he wrote 95 or 96 A.D. after the destruction of Jerusalem. And so Babylon has to be Rome to those who believe in the late date. It can't be Jerusalem because Jerusalem was laying in ruins by that time. And so Babylon has to be Rome to them. But think of this. Even if John wrote in 95 or 96 A.D., when did Rome fall? Was Rome ever totally and utterly destroyed? Rome fell, and even before the Roman Empire, before Rome fell, the empire had divided. There was the Western Roman Empire and there was the Eastern Roman Empire. And the Western Roman Empire fell about 476 A.D. But the Eastern Roman Empire continued for about 1,100 years. So, Rome represents an empire. But when Rome was overrun by the Germans, the Germanic people, the Goths, to begin with, when it was overrun and they took over the area, that did not eliminate the empire totally because the Western Empire still continued at Constantinople and continued for a long time in great prosperity. It became known as the Byzantine Empire until it was destroyed by the Ottoman Empire. And so, Rome, when did it fall? And then one will say, well, it's the papal Rome that's under consideration. Papal Rome didn't actually come into existence for a couple of hundred years after Rome fell. And so, even if it was written in 95 A.D. and it has reference to Rome, hundreds of years in the future to the people to whom it was written, what would it mean to them? It would mean absolutely nothing to them. And so, John would be writing a book that the people would be reading and they wouldn't have any idea what they were reading. Because they wasn't even going to live 200, 300, 400 years to see it fulfilled. I'm just wanting you to think seriously about how we say that Babylon is Rome here, and we'll talk more about it later on. I want to move on and note some things here. Here's the reason why this city called Babylon falls. Because she has made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Because she has made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. John here is combining two thoughts. First, that Babylon, that is Jerusalem, makes the nations drink the wine of her fornication. That is, she corrupts them with spiritual harlotry. And second, that this spiritual harlotry brings down on it the wrath of God. So the nations, having drunk the wine of spiritual harlotry of Babylon, of Jerusalem, have really therein drunk the wine of the wrath of God. They're partaking of the wine of the wrath of God. Israel, God's people, were to be the people who would be a light to all other nations. They were to be, during that particular time, you might say the salt of the earth. They were to keep people out of idolatry, but instead, what did they do? They supported people in idolatry. They worshiped the beast and the image. Here in our text under consideration, again, because she made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now remember what the word fornication has reference to in the context? Keep it in the context. What does the word fornication here have reference to? Literal fornication? Spiritual fornication. It's spiritual adultery and harlotry that is under consideration in the context. So, did Rome commit spiritual adultery? Was Rome married to God? No. They were pagans. What nation was married to God? The nation of Israel was. And that's why She makes all nations drink of the wine of her fornication. The word of her fornication sometimes translated spiritual adultery in regard to the woman mentioned in Revelation 2 and in verse 21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not. Her spiritual harlotries is what's under consideration. Revelation 17 and verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Every time you see the word fornication almost in the book of Revelation, it has reference to spiritual harlotry, spiritual adultery. Rome was not married to God, but Rome, Babylon, was destroyed because of fornication.
James, in James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's talking about spiritual.
Absolutely. You're right there. Absolutely. And so it's not as if these people were not warned about it in other places. I could read other passages in Revelation. What about Jeremiah 3 and in verse 9? So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. We're familiar with Old Testament Israel going away into spiritual adultery. Moving on, Revelation 14 and verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead and on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of his torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now I want you to get this. I want you to look at it really closely here. Revelation 14 and verse 8. Babylon, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So Jerusalem is destroyed because of her spiritual harlotry, because of her spiritual adultery. 70 A.D. by the Romans. But note here in verse 9 and following, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. So, is it the final judgment that is under consideration? Or was these people worshiping the emperor and the Roman Empire? That's what they were doing. They were committing spiritual adultery. Everyone who worshipped the Roman Empire would be destroyed, and the emperors. And their smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. This language is drawn from Isaiah 34 and in verse 10. It's also repeated in Revelation 19 in verse 3. Revelation 19 in verse 3, again they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. This is said in reference to God's destruction of the great harlot, Babylon, that is Jerusalem. Isaiah 34 in verse 10, it shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. Now this was said in reference to God's destruction of the nation of Edom. So when people see this, their smoke will arise or ascend forever and ever. They think it's the final judgment. But it's just judgment language. It's just judgment language. It's not the final judgment, because God said that in Isaiah 34 and in verse 10 in regard to destruction of the nation of Edom. The nation of Edom was south of Jerusalem, south of where perhaps near the end of the Dead Sea and in that region. And God destroyed them, and the smoke of that nation ascended forever and ever. Now, did it literally ascend forever and ever? No, but the destruction of that nation has been known forever and ever. And so it would be with the destruction of Babylon, with the destruction of Jerusalem. Guess what? We're still talking about it today, and we'll still be talking about it when the Lord comes. All right, one last passage, because we're out of time, but I wanted to try to get through verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Here is. Now we saw this back in chapter 13 and in verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. That little phrase, here is, means that this calls for, or this is what is needed in this situation. So what is needed in this situation when Babylon falls, when Jerusalem falls, when the time for the destruction of Jerusalem comes, when the hour of God's judgment has come, when there is delay no longer, what's going to be needed for the saints of God? Patience, perseverance, steadfastness. That's what's going to be needed, because they're going to be caught up in all of this. That's why. The second word here is in this. In this. In this are those who keep the commandments of God. Note this phrase. The faith of Jesus Christ. We see that in other places in the New Testament. What is the faith of Jesus Christ? Talking about his subjective faith? No, it's talking about the gospel of Christ. Here referred to as the faith of Jesus. It's the faith of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll pick up at Revelation 14 in verse 13 next Wednesday evening. But I want to give you some things to study as you look at this next week. You're going to read about two harvests taking place in verse 14 and following. Two harvests taking place. One harvest takes place, and it's evident from the context that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gathers that harvest. The next harvest, of course, is gathered by an angel. He gathers from the vine of the earth. I want you to look at Isaiah 5, verse 1 through 7. Jeremiah 2, verse 21. We read that tonight. Look at those. Also in connection with this, go back to Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, where John was told to rise and measure the temple. And then he was told not to measure the court outside the temple. In measuring the temple, remember, he was preserving Christians. The first harvest in our text here is the reference to Christ gathering his children. It goes back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 and 31. The second harvest, of course, is the harvest of those who make up apostate Israel in the city of Jerusalem. We'll see that city mentioned in verse 20, and the wine press was trampled outside the city. And you might consider why the phrase outside the city is used. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, if you will, about verse 11 through 15 there. And you'll see that phrase outside the city. All right, we'll pick up there next Wednesday evening. Thank you very much for your kind attention.